I'm sure that each and every person here at some point in their life has known times of discouragement, down times, and there can be all sorts of causes for that. Discouragement can be a very serious and a very debilitating thing for any number of reasons. Sometimes it's because of sickness, either our own or maybe someone that we love. It can be a result of broken dreams, of personal failure, of guilt over our sinful past. Our discouragements can come as a result of financial crisis or even times of bereavement. It can be work-related, it can be home-related. It can be due to problems in our marriages or wayward children or problems in the family. The possible causes are endless. None of us are immune. And sometimes discouragement can take us further than what we ever expected and bring us right into, well, depression itself. And I'm very conscious that I could be speaking this afternoon to someone who, even at this very moment, is dwelling in what John Bunyan described as the slough of despondency. You may feel that life has caved in upon you and there's, well, no prospects of escape. At least that's how it feels. Well, I thank the Lord that he has given to us in his word great encouragements. In fact, I would go further and say that the Lord gives us the remedy for that discouragement. We find it in many places, but one of the clearest is certainly here in Isaiah chapter 40, when he promises strength and renewing for those that wait upon the Lord. Now, many Bible commentators believe that Isaiah wrote these words prophetically regarding a future time for the people of Israel, a time in which would see them in captivity in Babylon. And he's telling them that in the day of their great despair, when sadness will be so overwhelming that they fear that there's no hope for them at all, that these words would prove to be prophetic to them, that not only will they be able to get back up upon their feet once more, but how they might find encouragement in the strength and the power of the Lord. You will remember, of course, that it's because of the sinfulness of the people that they find themselves in captivity to begin with. It will happen just exactly as God had pronounced and the prophets had predicted. 586 BC, the Babylonian army, after a long siege, has not only invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, but they've taken captive the city of Jerusalem. They've practically destroyed the city. They've desecrated the temple. They've taken huge numbers of captives back to Babylon, and they're far from their homeland, far from their homes, far from their families, far from the temple, and far from the Lord. And in the midst of their captivity, we read of their discouragement in Psalm 137, where the people sang by the rivers of Babylon, "There we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Well, that's where we find them here in the scriptures historically, exiled from their nation, having lost their freedom, their homes, family members. Perhaps saddest of all, they've lost hope. They're in a hostile environment, surrounded by strange customs, by strange people who have no respect for their traditions or for their God, and they feel themselves isolated and abandoned. And it's now that these prophetic words of Isaiah begin to make sense to them. They begin to make sense. Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high." Someone said when you're down as low as you can go, the only thing you can do is look up. Well, Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high. The road to recovery begins by looking up to the Lord. Look around you and you'll be distressed. Look inward and you'll be depressed, but look upward and we will be blessed. He calls their attention to certain truths about God, truths that were good then and truths that are still true now. Truths that will help them replace their discouragement with hope and take them from discouragement into a renewed relationship with the Lord, from weakness to strength, from stress to success. Now, what has he got to say to them at this most difficult of time? He wants them to be aware, first of all, of God. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that is strong in power, not one faileth. Now he's obviously talking about the stars in the sky overhead. Astronomers estimate that our universe contains 100 billion galaxies. The galaxy above our heads that we know as the Milky Way is home to around 300 billion stars. And they reckon there's a billion galaxies. So a billion other galaxies, some smaller, some larger than our own, containing multiplied billions of stars. The numbers boggle our mind. Can't even begin to guess how many stars there are. I did hear a story of a scientist that was lecturing about the solar system. And he said to his audience, in a billion years the sun will burn out and the earth will freeze. And an old man at the back jumped up and said, what did you say? How many years before the sun burns out? And he said, a billion. Whew. I thought you said a million years. Well, a million years or a billion years is far more than what you and I will ever see in our lifetime. The fact of the matter is that the things of God are so staggering in their immensity and in their power that we cannot begin to even understand the fullness of the Lord's power and ability. Using the powerful telescopes that are available to scientists today, they study the galaxies and they estimate that there are some 200 billion trillion stars in the universe, sometimes referred to as 200 sextillion. That's 2 followed by 23 zeros for those of you that want to count. And what are we told about the host of the heaven? That our great God not only created them and calls them out, but he calleth them by their name. And he controls and cares for each and every one of them. He calls them by names, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one of them gets lost or out of course. Not one of them disintegrates or falls without his express permission. And the point that Isaiah is making, that if God is so mindful of 200 sextillion stars, that he knows them all by name, and he plots their course and everything about them, if he knows so much about the stars, he is most certainly keenly aware of every human being that he has created. For what is man? Well, the psalmist said, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. And Jacob says, why sayest thou, O Jacob? Or Isaiah said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? You know what Isaiah is saying? How in the world can you possibly imagine that God is not aware of you. If he tracks and cares for every star in the heavens above, he is most certainly aware of you, and he's going to care for you. The Lord Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You see, one of the tricks, the tools that the devil uses is that of discouragement. He'll come along and he'll tell you that you're insignificant to God, that he doesn't care about you, he takes no note of you. How could he possibly love you when all of these things are happening around you? That's just a lie. It's a lie from the pit. Don't you ever think for one moment that you are insignificant in the sight of God. We may be just a little speck in all of the universe, but don't for one moment think that you're not on God's radar. He knows all the stars. He names them. He's aware of their courses, and he knows about you. There has never been one second when God has not been aware of you. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your whereabouts. He knows your circumstances. He's looking at you right now with compassion, and he understands what it is that you're going through. He knows your heartache and your pain and your disappointments and your weariness, and he's keenly aware of your every need, and he cares. And he stands ready and willing and able to meet those needs. So Isaiah, the first thing that he does to bring encouragement to them is to remind his countrymen of God's awareness of them. Maybe we need that same reminder at times. We have not been forgotten, and we have not been neglected, and we are still precious in the eyes of the Lord. Be aware of God's awareness of you. He knows everything there is to know. But he doesn't stop there. Having pointed out God's awareness of his people and of their circumstances, he then reminds them of God's power. Look at verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, that he fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." With God's awareness of you and I and of our circumstances and situation, God makes available to us his power. Every human power source will eventually run out. Even the Duracell bunny can't run forever before he needs to be recharged. And no matter how strong we may be physically, mentally, or spiritually, there will come a point when we will come to an end of our hoarded resources, the hymn writer said. Look at verse 30. We're told that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even those that are renowned for their strength and their resilience and their vitality and their seemingly boundless energy will eventually fall. We all marvel when we see little children running around their feet with energy that never seems to end, but of course we know that it does end. They just collapse and they're done for the day, and they lie and they fall asleep, recharge again for the next day. The point that Isaiah is making, that the power of God knows no end. It's inexhaustible. "And he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." And Isaiah is saying to those exiles in Babylon, when the time comes when God delivers you and determines to return to bring you back to your homeland, he will show himself to be mighty in power, and he is able to do whatsoever is necessary to fulfill all of his promises and to restore you once again to your homeland. You might have no strength. You might be weak and weary and faint and falling, but God, he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. And I want you to notice where the strength is to be given to us. It's to be given as a gift. He giveth power to the faint. It's a gift from God. The word give in the Hebrew speaks of a gift freely given to another. So when we feel as though we are going to faint under the stresses of life, God gives power to those that faint. He wants us to have it. It's a gift when we need it, as we need it. It's not a one-time event when God gives us strength. He continually gives it to us, again and again. To those that made their way from Egypt to Canaan, they were told that as their days, so shall their strength be. Day by day, God will supply their need. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now, what's interesting about the word strength here, it's not the word that we might assume that it is, where it speaks of being strong and being able to do exploits and having huge muscles, perhaps like Samson had. The word means to be firm. To be firm. To those who have no might, he gives us the ability to be firm, not to give up under pressure, not to crumble in the day of distress. God will strengthen you so that you will be able to endure whatever comes your way. In like manner, he has power to set before you and I, to set us free from the things that enslave us, from our own natural conditions and lusts, our bondage to sin. God's able to break those chains. The blood of Jesus Christ shed so freely for us upon the cross. The gifts of God given to us by repentance and faith. He gives to us eternal life, and we are no longer condemned or enslaved, but set free and at liberty in Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord Jesus reminded us that the Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. His power to deliver. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Of course, that doesn't mean that because we're saved that the devil's going to leave us alone. And although he's no actual control over our eternal destiny, he'll certainly try to distract us and to lure us off track and so rob us of the joy of the Lord and of our effectiveness in his kingdom. And he will constantly hurl his fiery darts along the way to try and to harm and to hurt. Peter said that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He can deliver us from all of our unholy attitudes, our bitterness, our lust, our jealousy, our dishonoring of God, and those destructive habits and addictions that lead us away from our Savior. There is power, Isaiah said. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. In fact, the last part of verse 28 says, there's no searching of his understanding. In other words, it's so far beyond our ability to comprehend that we can't fully understand it, but know this, he is able to deliver. Great is our Lord, the psalmist said, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And if you're thinking to yourself, how far can a person fall and yet be within reach of God's help? The answer is all the way down. Like the boxer who's been knocked out and down for the count of 10. God is able to reach down. And to them that who have no might, he increaseth strength. And it feels that you've nothing left to give and you're absolutely wiped out and beyond help. Don't believe that. It's not so. By God's grace, you can get up again. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah said, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Be conscious of God's awareness of you, who you are, where you are, what you are, and know then God's power poured into your life, that he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. One last thought, God's provision. Given that God has this awesome power that he makes available to those that are weak and to weary, strength to pour into our weakness, the ability to pick us up from where we have fallen, the question is, how do I get this power? Where is it to be found? How can I make it mine? Well, we're told the answer, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Here's what you and I are to do. We are to wait upon the Lord. Here's the key. You want access to God's power? You want that power to be unleashed in your life so that you can be an overcomer of the things of the world and of sin? Then wait upon the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we put our lives into neutral and just hang around and wait idly for God to do something? That's not faith. That's presumption. The word wait that Isaiah uses here is not a passive term. It's an active term. As a matter of fact, it means that we're busier than ever. If you think for one moment that waiting upon the Lord just means sitting calmly and waiting in the midst of your circumstances for the Lord to do something about it, that's not what it means. To wait upon the Lord means that there's something for you and I to do. Do something for the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. It might help. If you ever go to a restaurant, there'll be a waiter for your table. Now, that doesn't mean that he sits off at the side in some kind of trance, although some of them might be, waiting for you to get your own food and your own water. Well, he sits there idly waiting for something to happen. That's not what a waiter does. What does a waiter do? He serves. He's there for one reason, and that is to satisfy you. He's waiting upon you. He comes and finds out the things that you want, what your desires are, what your need. Is there anything that is a requirement for your dietary needs or whatever it might be? He's waiting upon you. He's serving you. The first step then upon waiting upon the Lord is recognizing that our waiting is not a passive term, but an active one. We're waiting upon God. We're giving attention to him. We're looking to the things that he has said that he wants and he needs, and we're seeking to put those things into place. We are approaching God to serve him. To wait upon the Lord then means we're going to be quite busy. I suggest one of the first ways that we wait upon the Lord is in our daily quiet times with him. And again, if you're conscious of having a quiet time, you know that while it may be quiet, as far as noise is concerned, it's not quiet in terms of activity, because you're reading and you're meditating and you're studying and you're praying and you're thinking about all of the things that God is saying to you. Have a quiet time with the Lord. Wait upon him. Solomon in the book of Proverbs said, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. He's giving a depiction of one who's waiting upon him. He's guarding the door of his master's home. He's waiting, listening for the footsteps of his master. And as he hears him come, he prepares himself for service, carry out the daily tasks, ready to spend time with his master and to serve his every need. Waits upon the Lord. Spend time before him. Serve him in the quiet place. If you don't have a regular quiet time with the Lord, well, undoubtedly you're going to undergo times of stress. And it may be that the Lord will use that stress to compel you to actually spend more time before him, waiting for him, listening to him, studying him, serving him, and then trusting him. Trusting him for the outcome. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The idea of renewing there is actually an exchange. As we wait upon the Lord, he exchanges our weakness for his strength. He exchanges our fears for his courage, our confusion for his guidance, our heartache for his healing, our misery for his joy. He exchanges these things with us. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We've looked at these verses before, and I'm not going to repeat what we said on those occasions, but those expressions means that God will supply the strength that we need for whatever the situation that is at hand. For those that need to fly, he gives them wings. For those that need to run, he'll give them strength. For those that are simply going to plod along, God will give you exactly what you need so that you can walk and not faint. Whatever the gear of life is that you need, the supply is there from the Lord. And so we keep going on with the Lord's strength. Those on the heights are not the souls who never erred nor went astray, who trod unswerving to their goals along a smooth, rose-bordered way. Nay, those who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled and still went on. The Lord gives strength so that we keep on going. We wait upon the Lord. We serve him. We see to his needs. We put him first. Another aspect of waiting upon the Lord is being patient before him. Waiting for the Lord to work out things in his own time. That's a hard thing for us to do. We're generally not very good at waiting at all. Not good at waiting. I heard of a driver that had stopped at a red light. And when the light had turned green, his car stalled. There he was, grinding away at the starter, trying to get the car to start, and it simply wouldn't go. The guy in the car behind him was impatiently blasting on his horn, trying to get the car in front of him to move, and eventually the driver got out of his car and he walked back to the one behind him and said to him, "If you'll start my car for me, I'll sit here and blow your horn for you." We're not very good at waiting. We get impatient. We don't like to line up, whether it's in the store. We can't even wait for the timer to run out in the microwave before we open into the door. Those last few seconds just seem to take too long. But if we're going to experience the power and the blessing of God, we have to come to the awareness that God's timing is not always our timing. God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. But know this, his ways are perfect. And his timing is always right. We read in the Gospel of John of Lazarus, a friend of the Lord Jesus. He was terminally ill, and his sisters sent a message to the Savior, come and see Lazarus, he's not well. And they're desperately hoping that the Lord Jesus would arrive soon and heal him of his sickness. By the time the Lord arrived, he was dead 4 days. They brought him to the tomb. And as they're standing there, the Savior says, roll away the stone from the tomb. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, didn't understand what the Savior had in mind and said, he stinks. His body is decomposing by now. He's been dead for 4 days. But the stone was removed. And the Lord Jesus spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth, and all of their sorrow and their disappointment was banished. The Lord Jesus miraculously brought Lazarus back to strength and back to life. There's a little gospel song about that event, and the chorus contains the line, isn't it great that he was 4 days late and yet still on time? You see, by our human understanding, the Lord was late that day. But according to his perfect standards and by the plans that he had for the glories of God, he was exactly on time. And there will be times in our lives when we've sought to follow the right path and we've sought to do the right thing. We've sought to serve the Lord in all the ways that we possibly can. But it seems that our timing is not the Lord's timing and our ways are not the Lord's ways. What do we do? Will we wait upon the Lord? And we trust him to do those things that we cannot do. And we trust him to do them in a way that will be glorifying to the Lord. And we will recognize that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And should it be this afternoon that you're here and you find yourself at the end of your rope, your strength almost gone and your hope diminished, well, can I remind you of the one who has promised to renew the strength of those that wait upon him? Would it be a good time to come to the Lord and to renew our strength? That we're tired of fighting life's battles alone. And we're tired of being held captive to old habits and attitudes that keep us down. And that in faith and repentance we turn to the Lord. And we look to him who paid the penalty of our sins upon the cross. And we wait upon him. And we claim his promises. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so we seek the Lord for his forgiveness, for our coldness of heart and our lethargy and our backsliding. And we ask him to put us back on track again and to renew our strength so that we can mount up with wings as eagles and soar in the heavenlies with him. And we can run and not be weary as we run the race of life set before us. And that we can walk and not faint. As we walk in his ways and humbly by his side, may the Lord give to us that needed help and strength and replace our weakness with his strength and take away our discouragements and give to us his hope and restore us in the inner man that we wait upon him by faith. May the Lord help us and bless these few words to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.